Turn with me now to your Bibles, whether you have it on your phones or wherever. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going through the book of Acts every week until we finish, apart from communion time. And obviously, we've got Christmas coming up. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to 31. If you have, I'm using the New King James, but most versions are very close to that. And it's also up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you today. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 to 31. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's the believers, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise, he was obviously fat on his back or on the ground, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him, obviously soldiers, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews out in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. That was his hometown. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, Acts chapter 9 records a very important event in the sort of life of the church, really, the early church. In fact, Luke, who wrote the book, records this event three times in the book of Acts. Although we have only read the first reported account, please read the other accounts referred to in the written message, either on your phones or whatever, when you came in. Now, in case you don't have a written copy, the other passages where we have this written account of this Paul's testimony, slightly different, but at least it's an account, is Acts chapter 22, 1 to 22, and Acts chapter 26, 1 to 32. So, three times we have a record in the book of Acts about the conversion of Saul, either written as it happened or giving a testimony later by Saul himself, who later became Paul. Now, when anything is repeated in the Bible, especially three times, it is very, very important. The main character in the narrative is Saul, and we were introduced to him in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. In the typed sermon that you have, it's actually missed out the most important thing. I don't know, something must have gone wrong with the cut and paste. But anyway, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says these words. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That was Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we were introduced to Saul back along in chapter 8, and he was consenting to the death of Stephen. So that was quite kind of bad news at the time. Now, although Saul was a very educated man, he had not accepted that Jesus was God in human form who came to this earth to redeem sinful mankind. Saul had absolutely no idea about the grace of God through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Saul was following God's law from the Old Testament, and he was obeying God's law. Okay? We will note in a moment how Paul's conversion and background shaped his ministry and teaching in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to divide the text into three sections so that we can see there are three things going on in the text. Firstly, we will learn about Saul's conversion, and then about Saul and Ananias, what was going on there, and then we'll look at Saul's preaching and persecution. And although the text seems to be mainly about Saul, we mustn't forget that God is in control of all the events, and he's doing wonderful things in the heart and the lives of people involved. Okay? So although we kind of often major upon people, it's actually not the acts of the apostles so much, but the acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts as we look through this book of Acts. And it's also interesting to note that immediately Jesus involves other people cooperating in the life of Saul. So we don't operate as Christians, as lone rangers individually. We're all responsible to one another, and there's lots of one another's that we should be doing in our fellowship. So it's very important that we see God immediately involve Saul in the life of the church and get another believer to pray for him. And that's probably one of the reasons he was made blind, because he would appreciate his sight after that to another believer. So, number one, Saul's conversion, chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Well, in verses 1 to 2, we're told the reason for Saul's visit to Damascus. Saul was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, about 300 kilometers, long way, carrying letters of authority from the high priest to arrest Christians in the synagogues, return them to Jerusalem as prisoners. He had had a group of soldiers with him for the journey. So there was Saul, thinking he was following God, going with his soldiers up to this city of Damascus to arrest these Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. And as we look at Saul's conversion, we notice several things happening on the road. Excuse me. I've got a frog in my throat, but I'm trying to drown him with water, and then we'll get rid of him. First of all, there was a great light that shone around him from heaven. That's the first thing that we discover in verse 3. Now, if you go to a sporting event at night, as I did last week with England in the Rugby World Cup, there are always very powerful floodlights shining. That's the kind of shining on the stadium. However, the lights are designed to illuminate the event. You don't actually look at the light. You look at the event that's happening, because if you look at the light, it might blind you. Now, with Saul, it was a little different. The light was the supernatural light from the glory of heaven. That is something very different, okay? And it happened suddenly on the road. This supernatural light, this glory from heaven, shone upon Saul, and he fell to the ground. Very powerful thing that happened. And this powerful light was designed to get Saul's attention, remember what he was going to do, to humble him, and to show him that somebody much more powerful was in charge of the events that were taking place. There was somebody else involved in this situation. So, first of all, a light shone around him from heaven. Secondly, there was a personal voice from heaven, verse 4. The voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Okay? Now, these are very important words from heaven, because these words tell us that any persecution against Christian believers is also a personal attack on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I got thinking about this. It's not in the text, but I was thinking as I was praying through after the translation. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And one of the things I believe are going to bring Jesus back sooner is that more and more Christians are being persecuted and killed around the world today than we've ever had in world history. So Jesus is, in a sense, being persecuted, even though he's up. He's feeling the heartbeat for his children. And one day he's going to come back, and every knee will bow to the ground like Saul. And when the light shone from heaven, he was on the ground. So we've got to be encouraged, not discouraged, but encouraged that Jesus is coming back one day. And when Christians are persecuted, Jesus feels it in his heart. Just like a father feels it when his children are perhaps persecuted or people are bullying them or something. There's a pain in the heart of the mother and the father. Well, Jesus feels that pain today when his children are persecuted. Okay, let's get back to the text. Jesus was telling Saul that Saul was not serving God as he thought, he was persecuting God. The Bible tells us that people will think that they're serving God, but actually they're not in the last days. The voice addressed Saul personally, and he was called by his name. So Jesus Christ knew Saul, and he knew his heart. And Jesus Christ knows each one of us, and he knows our heart. That's the light from heaven, the voice from heaven, and then thirdly, there was a question by Saul. Although I'm sure that Saul had an idea that something supernatural was happening, he nevertheless asked an important question. Saul said, "Who are you? Who are you?" Very important question. Fourthly, there was an answer from heaven. The voice said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, it's only the King James translation that uses these words, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, we need some explanation here. Now, after Jesus identifies himself as the voice from heaven, he apparently says these words. Now, a goad is a very old English word that actually means an agricultural stick. I remember going to an agricultural show when I was a young boy in England, and we used to love to get the agricultural sticks because they were mainly pig sticks and they had advertising on, but we used to use them as swords and we would sort of play fights and different things. So people used to have agricultural sticks to guide the cattle or other animals along the way. So if they were going astray, you'd give them a little tap there and a tap there. So it's a bit like a shepherd's crook, really. So it appears that it's referring to Saul's resistance to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he was all following what he thought was God, but he wasn't being guided by the Holy Spirit. Saul thought he was doing a great job for God, going to arrest all these Christians, but in fact, he was resisting the Word of God. He was kicking against it, so to speak. Okay? So for us, do not fight against the Lord your God, for you will not succeed. So we can do our own thing, we can resist the Holy Spirit, but it's not going to do us any good. We may have our own plans, but God has plans for us. So he was kicking against the will of God, thinking he was doing his will. So that sort of stick reminds us he was resisting the Holy Spirit. Attention. So finally, there were instructions from Jesus to Saul. The instructions from Jesus were to get up, though he's obviously on the ground, get up and go into the city of Damascus, and when he arrives, he'll be told what to do. Now, Jesus was in charge now. It was Saul before. The great Saul, with all his power and authority, was humble, had to go in faith to Damascus, get his purpose and his instructions when he arrived. Now, Saul was blinded somehow, perhaps by the light or by Jesus. He had to be escorted all the way by the soldiers into Damascus. And we do know he wasn't that far away, so it was the grace of God, not doing several hundred kilometers, but it was certainly a few kilometers to walk when he couldn't see, be guided. We're told in verse 9 that when he got to Damascus, he was there for 3 days without sight, and he didn't eat, and he didn't drink. So we know that something was going on then, and we'll discover what in a moment. So that's the first thing, Saul's conversion, and we've followed the text. What about application? Lots of applications, but I've got two important ones that I want us to apply today. The first thing is that we need, if we profess to be believers of Jesus Christ, we need to be 100% sure about the identity of Jesus Christ. Saul thought that he was serving God and obeying all the rules, but actually he was going against God and offending him. And the reason for this is that he didn't understand the identity of Jesus Christ. Remember, Saul said, "Who are you? Who are you?" Today in our world, most of our major false cults do not believe in the identity of Jesus Christ and the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, these cults and religious groups, some of them are very similar to Christianity, always fail when it comes to the identity of Jesus Christ. So that question that Saul asked, "Who are you?" is a very important question, and we need to ask it and answer it from the Bible. Now, these people introduce their own laws and rules for salvation. Well, in January, we have a guest speaker who is going to expose three of these major groups whose thinking is not correct about Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to expose these groups, but I'm going to ask you to study the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible teach about Jesus Christ? We need to know that. It's one of the most important doctrines that you can ever study. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, when I was at the Faith Mission College, we used a book called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. Now, it's actually free on the internet. If you go to The Great Doctrines of the Bible by Evans, it's free of charge. You can go on and you get all this material and you can study, very simple, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the only doctrine book that I've found that's available in Japanese. It's a bit old Japanese writing, but you can still get a translation. So in this book, there's a very good section on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So it's essential that every Christian understand the Bible's teaching about Jesus Christ. Because all the false cults and all the funny people around, that's what they attack, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So the first test question that Saul asked was, "Who are you?" And when he found out who he was, it changed his life. That's the first thing. Be sure about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Be sure that you understand who Jesus is and where he is now. And he's coming back. Everything about Jesus from the Bible. Secondly, we need to understand that our conversion, if we're born again, if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus, is our commissioning. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, for Paul, his conversion was his commissioning. My conversion was my commissioning. Although he was later to be given an important job to do, he saw his conversion as a commissioning by Jesus to serve him. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So when we become a Christian, we ought to be saying to Jesus, "Well, what do you want me to do? Because if there's nothing for me to do, I might as well go straight to heaven. Because I'm born again. My earthly life doesn't matter. I'm going to have a new body." So there is a job for us to do. It may not be a missionary or a pastor or anything, but there is a job for us to do. And we should be servants of Jesus the moment we're born again by God's Holy Spirit. If we're not growing and serving Jesus, then there's something wrong somewhere along the line. Many Christians are drifting in their Christian life like a boat without an anchor that's drifting out to sea. And we all know what happens to boats that drift. Eventually they hit another boat or they hit a rock and they become a shipwreck. We don't want to make a shipwreck of our Christian life, so we've got to be focused. We're focused in Jesus, focused in the Bible, focused in serving him, focused in our discipline. Now, Brad's advice a few weeks ago in September was to find your niche within the fellowship and get on with it. And we may have to try various things in serving Jesus before we find the place where we fit. But if we don't do anything, you'll continue to drift, and that's dangerous. Find your niche in the fellowship and get on with that. So two applications. One, be sure about the identity of Jesus Christ and be sure that you're serving the Jesus that saved you. That's simple. Right, that's the first thing. Saul's conversion. He was later called Paul, but he was Saul at that time. Secondly, Paul's baptism and Ananias. He didn't waste much time getting baptized, did he? He just got on with it, okay? So if you become a Christian, you haven't been baptized, then you need to get on with preparing for that. So Saul recently converted, spent 3 days in Damascus, hadn't eaten anything, and hadn't had anything to drink, and he was blind. So not exactly the honeymoon experience. This was hardly the honeymoon experience most people experience or expect to experience when they're converted. Now, life can seem actually much harder when you become a Christian as people cope with the new you, because when you become a Christian, you're different. Suddenly people say, oh, you've changed. Okay? You have to cope with difficult situations. You see things differently than you saw before. Often some people, when they become a Christian, say, somebody switched the light on in my heart. I can see things that I could never see before. So for Saul, things were going to come a bit harder. We're told in verse 11 that Saul was praying, so he was doing the right thing, but we're also told that he had a vision of a man named Ananias coming to him, laying hands on him, that he might receive sight. Well, that was good news. So during his 3 days, to have that vision would have been encouraging for Saul. So for Saul, things were encouraging for the future. Not at the time, these 3 days without sight, didn't want to eat or drink. But God spoke to him and said, don't worry, I've got this guy Ananias, he's going to lay hands on you and you're going to receive your sight. So before all the blessing could happen to Saul, God had to prepare a man called Ananias. Now, it wasn't easy for Ananias to accept God's challenge to go and lay hands on Saul, because up to that point, Saul was a strong enemy of all Christians, and his reputation had been reported by the Christians in Jerusalem, verse 13. So they knew all about this guy who was pretty evil and was coming to arrest Christians. And Jesus told Ananias that he had a plan for Saul to be a missionary to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the Jewish people. So he's going to come and bless you. Ananias was probably quite scared, but he was obedient to the voice of Jesus in his vision. And immediately went to Saul, laid hands on him. Saul received his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And after he received his sight, he was baptized and spent some time with the disciples at Damascus. We don't know how long, but some time. Now, the story is dramatic, but it's quite simple to understand. What are the implications? What might we draw from this section of the passage? Well, the first application that I can see is that God prepares us for people and situations that he has prepared for us. What do I mean by that? In the same way that God prepared Paul to enter the Christian community and serve as an evangelist or missionary, and God prepared Ananias to minister to Saul, so God also prepares us for the people he has prepared for us. Okay, so God is always working in us, but he's always working in other situations that we might connect with that. Now, I didn't realize that my preparation to be the pastor of OIC was to spend 4 years as a missionary working in Kobe and then 20 years as a pastor in England. I had no idea that God was preparing to bring me one day here back to Japan. And I also spent 10 years as a volunteer speaker for Oak Hall Holidays. Used to travel all over Europe. Very privileged to go skiing every winter and around Europe just as a Bible teacher, just for a week or 10 days. And that enabled me to organize a trip for OIC to go to Israel last year. And our members got pretty low, but they didn't make much profit out of us. And they did us a special favor. But God had prepared that in advance. So I was able to sort that trip out with the help of a lot of people. So it wouldn't have been possible without my connection and God preparing me, having already been. So, however, your situation is going to be different from mine. We can't clone and say, I want to have the same experience. Nevertheless, God is preparing you for the next step in your service to Him, wherever it is in the world, wherever He's going to take you, and even if it's here at OIC. So, by being obedient to what you're doing now in ministry will prepare you for what God has for you in the future. So never think